I want to invite Diane to come up on stage. Diane Calhoun's coming up, and asked Bryce, who is our assistant coach. He works with Wayne over all of our Sunday school classes. I said, Bryce, I know you have this new class starting this summer where all these different teachers are teaching, and it starts today, this Sunday. This is when the pastor was talking about it. I was like, of all those teachers who are teaching, who's somebody that could fit into this series that we're doing? And Diane came up right away, and the class that they're teaching is about fruits of the Spirit, the different thing that God grows in us. If you want to go to that class, there's lots of info on either side of the stage about the class. But today we're going to be talking about how do you love other people the way Jesus wants us to love other people. A lot of us are decent at being good to the people who are good to us, and anyone can do that. But Jesus' type of love is about transforming other people, because you're good to the people who aren't good to you, and you have control even when you feel angry or bitter, and you're able to forgive when people don't deserve it. Obviously, that's why you're forgiving them. That sort of stuff doesn't come easy, and that's the series. You know, we're talking about trying versus training in this series. Nobody just wakes up one day and says, I'm going to try to run a marathon. If you wake up and try to lift what Matt Andrews lifted a couple weeks ago, you're just going to kill yourself. You know, I mean, if you're just like, I'm going to try to do that. If people don't get to those big places by just trying, they have to train to get there. So we're going to give you some practical steps today on how do you get to be that sort of person who can love even when your emotions are getting in the way, or even when you don't feel like doing it. So before we get there, though, I asked Diane about something that she trained at, something that she trained at over the course of her life, and she talked to me about being a professional singer, that for many years of Diane's life, that's how she made her income, was through singing, and she sang at Carnegie Hall and all sorts of different places performing for people. But how did she get there? Well, when she was a little kid, her parents could only afford to pay for lessons for her and her sisters in one area. And her oldest sister got to do lessons in singing, but Diane was doing lessons in dance. And so talk to me about the dream you had of singing, and then how you conquered an emotion to get to that first step.
Yeah, well, I used to love to watch my sister sing, and I would wish to do it and didn't have the courage. You know, I had natural rhythm, but to sing was something I always wanted to do too. So I used to close my bedroom door and use a perfume bottle and look in the mirror and sing like my sister would. And never did. I was in choir from third grade to my senior year. So I was able to sing with a group, but I never really had the courage to go beyond that. But I was little did I know, I was training as I practiced in the mirror to imitate my sister. And then one day there was an audition in school for Handel's Messiah that they were doing for Christmas time. And the teacher was asking for auditions, and so I mustered up enough courage and sang this little solo, auditioned for this part. And the teacher dropped her mouth and didn't know that I could sing. And so she started me on this road of pursuing music as a career.
So all of that fear, in that first moment, you were able to get over that fear. And that's what really set you on the course to use that gift the rest of your life. And for a lot of us, I think we can relate of there's something great that could happen, but our emotion is the hurdle we got to get over. Whether it's fear, or whether it's anger, or a sadness, or bitterness, there's this thing, this hump we have to get over. And a lot of us have all seen examples where we've been ashamed of ourselves, or where we burnt a bridge, or we closed the door, because we let our anger get the best of us, or we let some other emotion control us, and we didn't do the thing we wanted to do. And so today we're going to be talking through that with regards specifically to loving people that aren't easy to love. And so before we get into the practicals of how do you do it, I want us to read a passage that's really challenging from Romans 12. And I'm going to read a big chunk because it's a great chunk of scripture. I'm going to let The scripture pretty much speaks for itself, though, so follow with me. I've underlined some parts of it that are going to kind of directly relate to what we're talking to today. So we're going to start in verse 9 of Romans 12. It says, love must be sincere. People can tell if you're fake when you talk to them. If you've ever given someone a fake apology, it doesn't carry any weight, okay? If it's not sincere, it's not what we're talking about. It says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. A lot of times we do the opposite. We cling on to, remember that one time 25 years ago that person said something bad to me? And we cling on to these things that make us bitter or angry or upset. But what if we pushed away the evil things and we tried to hold on to, remember that time, you know, even though they just said something sideways to me, remember, you know, 3 years ago how sweet they were when they baked that pie or something, you know, like if you're holding on to the good things they did, you find it a lot easier to be sincere in your love. Whereas most of the time we do the opposite, so we find it hard to be sincere in our love. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. I think we're getting there as a church, but we've got a long way to go there too. I had a guy in my small group this week. We try to call each other and help each other. And he was really frustrated because he's like, I've tried to help other people. I try to help them reach their goals. He's like, but this last week I had a really hard week and nobody that I reached out to reciprocated. You know, no one was devoted to him in the time when he needed it. You know, so we can grow there. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Little bumper sticker statements. They're real easy to say and really hard to do. Joyful in hope just sounds all positive. It sounds like sunshine and rainbows. But hope means that whatever you're wanting isn't here yet. Nobody hopes for something that they already have. So to be joyful while you're still waiting for the thing that you want. A lot of us should be joyful in hope. Oh, yep, that's like a Hallmark card. But joyful in hope is a different, I mean, that bar is pretty high. Say, even when I don't have the thing that I want, I don't let it ruin my day. A lot of us are not there yet. Patient in affliction is pretty self-explanatory. That's not easy to do when life is hard. And then faithful in prayer, not to just pray once. It was awesome to get to read those green cards every week. But even today, I was getting to pray with people who said, we've been praying for a while, and today it's happened. And that's an awesome moment to get to. But when you pray once, things don't always happen. Sometimes you pray and pray and pray, and things don't happen the way you want. And to keep coming with faith. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. If you are like, I don't know what to do this next week. I don't know what God wants me to do. You could just read through this passage. It's got all sorts of stuff you could do. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Earlier this week, I was riding my bicycle home from the church. Had this little, like, 10-year-old kid on a bicycle going the other way. Said, your bike's dumb. Like, he said that to me as I passed it. Or it looks dumb. I can't remember word for word what he said. My first thought, I'm a pastor, my first thought is, like, what a little punk, you know? Like, that's. And then part of me wants to turn my bike around and just push him off of his bike, you know, like, which is a little ridiculous. Like, obviously I didn't do that. And I didn't turn my bike around at all because I knew, like, that's just going to freak out some adult in the neighborhood or something. But I did this verse. I knew this passage well enough to know about this verse. And I thought, okay, like, this is what you want me to do, God, even though I think he's a little punk. Like, I just said, like, okay, what does God want me to do? God wants me to say a blessing. What is a blessing for this kid? And I just thought, God, I pray that somebody would say something nice to him today. That was all I could muster, to be honest, but I just prayed that. and that, it actually changed my heart. When we pray for people the way Jesus tells us to, it changes our heart. Now, here's the thing, like, he was 10 and I don't really care about him or respect him. It wasn't really a very cutting moment. But it still wasn't my natural tendency to do things God's way. Now, that's a simple case. What if when someone really hurts you, what about someone you're really, really close with and they jab the knife in and twist it around? It's not easy to bless them when they're persecuting you. It's not easy to bless them when you want to curse them. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm doing so good because I just didn't do anything. And it's like, well, if you didn't do anything, I don't know whose game plan that is, and maybe you're succeeding at that, but it's not God's game plan. God's game plan isn't to be passive. It's to actually love the people that hate us. And sometimes we think, oh, it's so hard to just not do the wrong thing. But honestly, when I was riding my bike home, after I said, like, God help somebody say something nice to that kid, it was no longer hard to keep riding my bike in the opposite direction, you know. I no longer wanted to go knock him off his bike because I had changed, you know. So I'm getting off. We got to move forward. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. If you live in a place, whether it's work or wherever you're at a lot, home or whatever, if there's not harmony there, then you've got a job to do, according to this passage. And it says right after that, I think it's not a consequence, it says don't be proud. If there's strife, if people disagree wherever you're at, maybe you being more humble would help calm the whole place down. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. I mean, the bar just gets higher and higher and higher and higher, and it's like, how high is this going to get? You know, like, this is crazy stuff. They do what's right in the eyes of everybody. The bar is, like, super high. What does that mean? It says, if it's possible, it kind of gives us a clarification here. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So it doesn't mean if somebody else thinks you always need to wear green, that you have to wear green every day of your life. But it does mean, like, keep your side of the fence clean. Like, if they've done 10 nasty things to you, it doesn't excuse you doing one nasty thing to them. And don't just keep looking at, like, look at all those 10, and ignore your one, okay? Like, you gotta keep your side of the fence clean no matter what they do. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. What does that mean? It means here's the analogy for you guys today. Imagine if I were a track coach and you're my runners, you know, and Michael comes in as one of my sprinters and he's got this giant backpack on full of weights. Like, I could be a great coach but just by getting him to drop the backpack of weights. Like, now he actually can compete as a sprinter. Most of us are carrying around this huge bag of I got to fix everyone else around me. And when someone says the wrong thing to me, I got to kind of be mean, or I got to give them the silent treatment to let them know, like, that's not okay. I got to be the conversation police and make sure everyone else treats me well. If you let go of that bag of trying to control the people around you, you have all this energy to do a lot of other things. But if you say, like, I'm going to try to be forgiving, but I'm also going to try to correct this and this and this about my spouse and this and this and this about my coworker, then you're going to have a hard road. But if you say, I'm going to let God sort everybody else out, and I'm just going to let God and me work on me. And when I go into a conversation, I'm trying to make sure God's happy with me at the end of it, not trying to make sure they're corrected. Okay. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I talked a lot about this crazy, crazy high bar we set. Diane is going to give us two stories today. And they're going to tell us, like, how do we become this sort of person? How do we do this in real life? We're going to jump in right into the deep end about when someone's really, really hurt you. So Diane's first husband had an affair with a neighbor. There was this, I mean, you can imagine all the emotions that are going through when that happens. Talk to me about how you interacted with God right after that.
Well, it was one of the most painful times of my life, but it was one of the best because I started to ask God and reach out to him intimately. You know, I was reading the Bible and going to a Bible study and learning a little bit about him, but, you know, I thought I was a pretty good person. But then the more I read the Bible, the more I saw many places where I was sinning, where I had the wrong attitude or had the wrong motives, even given a gift of music and then making the choices that led me down a direction that wasn't the best for other people. Like when I started singing in nightclubs, it was to entice. I mean, if I didn't entice people to buy drinks, then I didn't get jobs. And when you look at that, and I saw people becoming worse and worse into alcoholism or affairs going on, God started to speak to my heart. So I realized back then, if I could just go back a little bit, that for years I called him Savior. I knew about him. You could go to him and say, God, forgive me for sin. But the real difference happened when I said, Lord, Jesus, I want to make you Lord, so that I could be somebody that pleases you and make the right choices that helps my life and helps lives around me. Well, I started to realize that's when Jesus came from being just Savior to Lord. So I started on this direction, and I just fell in love with all the things that I was learning about God. Well, during that time, my first husband had the affair. It was a very painful time, and I went for counseling, and there was a message, the first message before that counseling session, I remembered the pastor saying, I won't forgive you. You have to forgive her. I can't forgive you. And I went, whoa. And I heard very much this morning that realizing forgiveness really isn't for the other person. It's first for us. So God won't forgive us if we don't forgive other people. So we might think we're doing something good by saying, you deserve it, I'm not going to forgive you. But you're destroying yourself. You're not being free to move forward in life because you're holding on to something you think someone else deserves. Do we deserve God's forgiveness? And yet his great love for us says, look, I'll forgive you, but you have to forgive. That's a tough place to be. But then I went for counseling, and this pastor said, I want you to remember two scriptures and start thinking about this. Wonderful pastor, never forget Pastor Larson. He said, one is Proverbs 3, 5, and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he'll direct my paths. And the other one was from Isaiah 55, 9. Now, the first part of Isaiah says, I want to do this for you. I'd love, God is saying this to his people. I long to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. But in 9 it says, but my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. And so I started to say, God, you know, then I thought I had your thoughts, but really, what are your thoughts? What are your ways? Boy, I've got a whole lot of stinking thinking because I'm not getting all this stuff you said you'd give me. I'm not getting peace. I'm not getting a joy in my life. I'm getting such deep pain. So when I found this out to happen, and I first knew that if I didn't forgive, God was not going to forgive me, I went home and I was real with God. I sat on my couch and I was angry and I said, Lord, I want so much to hate them. They don't deserve forgiveness. And my feelings were just all up there, and I was real with God. I learned, number one, God wants us to be real. And I said, in Jesus' name, I forgive them. Now, I never expected what I got in return by just saying those words, because the Bible says it, Scripture says it. But what happened inside of me was this freedom, because I forgave them no matter how I felt. And then the feelings came. I had such a love and a mercy and pity for those two, because I knew what was ahead for them, and I felt sorry for them. Rather than being angry, and still it hurt, but I felt sorry and peace and mercy. I couldn't hate them anymore because I understood them and knew what was on, and it wasn't good that was on the way for them. So being willing to say, as you're going through a process, to be real with God, I can tell you how many times that I've let emotions go and I've ended up with a real clean house. because I found a way to let the emotions out in a healthy way rather than punch somebody in the face or say bad words or curse somebody out. There's healthy ways, and you were saying something about what your mom taught you.
Yeah, so yeah, when I was a little kid, I had this crazy temper, and that I'd look like that probably. And my mom's strategy with me, anyways, was to take me somewhere where there's a pillow and like make me punch a pillow before she'd ever like even try to talk to me like a sensible person. And there was this idea of like I talked to her later about just getting the adrenaline out of me before she even talked to me. And I think that wisdom my mom had, I think God has that same wisdom with us. Sometimes our emotions are so high, we can't think, we can't do anything. And it's okay to take that emotion to God and to let all that emotion out. Diane talked about, she was punching couch cushions at one point during that story she was telling us about trying to forgive her first husband and this other lady. So it's okay to take all those emotions as raw as they are to God. And when you think about training, what we're talking about today, if you want to love the way God talks about, that marathon runner being able to love and forgive, the very first training step you have to take is take your real emotions to God. Don't try to clean yourself up first. Just say, like, I'm mad right now, and so I'm going to clean the whole house while I talk to God, or I am going to punch some pillow, or I am going to go lift weights, or whatever way you want to say, like, this is the emotion I feel, and I have to let that emotion out in a way that's okay. But I'm talking to God while I let it out.
And I think through that, too, and a lot of us can't relate to this because we don't have parents that we can say were the best parents for us. But if we can first accept God's love and remember He died, why we were all sinners, our past ancestors, that He showed that kind of love, that He's going to love us that much, right where we are, sinners, but love us so much that He doesn't want to keep us there. He wants us to think like Him, to talk like Him, to walk like Him. And if we can remember that, then when things happen in our lives, we don't say, why me? We say, okay, God, what are You teaching me? What fruit? Like we're talking about fruit every week. What fruit in my life are You trying to teach me? And I guarantee He'll show you. Too often we want to talk at God and get angry and talk and everything, and we forget God wants to talk back to us through Scripture, through being quiet with Him to help us see things from a different perspective that we never thought about. And if we look at the Scriptures in Romans, it's telling us all those things. And in the flesh, you say, that's impossible. How can we do that? But if we start to realize how much we let our emotions make our decisions rather than God's leading to make our decisions, it's amazing how many times emotions kick in first before we say, God, what are You teaching me? You know, when somebody is miserable, sometimes you'll say, well, what's up with them? Why are they miserable at me? Why'd they grump at me? Rather than saying, God, is it something I did? Do You need to teach me something? Or is it an issue they're dealing with? And then you love that person, and God will tell you. We forget to listen in prayer, which is conversation with God, right? We forget to stop and let Him speak back to you through the Word, through still small voice, through a message that a pastor might give you, and then take it home and apply it.
Diane just threw out a lot of awesome wisdom to you guys there. I want to just grab one that I really want you guys to hold on to. She said a lot of times we ask, why me? And a lot of us get that same question. And then Diane said, if you wouldn't ask why me, if instead you would ask, God, what are You trying to teach me here? It's a whole different perspective. It's much more in line with Romans 12, of it's not so much about me getting mine, it's about me being obedient to God. It's about me saying, God, I trust You to do the wrath. I trust You to do all the rest of this. I am trying to be molded by You. I want to love the way You want me to love. And it's maybe right now you're going through a situation like Diane was with her first husband, and it's so hard to hang on. Maybe right now you're just living your regular life, and whether you're doing one or the other, this question is just totally changes the dynamic. Diane, tell us just about like kind of a regular day where this question changed your perspective, though.
Yeah. It was a one day in our life that I was learning more again to hear God, to do the right thing, and to just want to please him in special ways. So this one day, I went and picked up my son on time from school, and he was all upset with me because I picked him up on time, because he wanted to go play with the after-school playtime when parents are late and they're working, and he would go there. And so he got all upset with me. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to be a good parent. And the next day I decided I'd go there and pick him up late. So I get there, and now he's chewing me out because he wanted to come home on time. And I'm thinking, what do I do? I'm not doing anything right. And then my husband that day, too, we were working in the business together and had a lot of things going. He was on the way to the airport, and I felt led to call him to just say, I love you, have a safe trip. And he started to chew me out for something, thinking that it didn't get done. And I was trying to say I did get it done, but he didn't see it before he left. And I hung up the phone, and I started to get a little angry at God. God, I thought you told me to do this stuff, and it didn't happen the way I expected. And then I heard God's still small voice say, hey, you have a little bitterness going on. Are you going to obey me no matter what the outcome? Are you doing it to please yourself, or are you living your life to please me? And I stopped, and I said, God, you're right. There's that little dark place in me that when things don't happen the way I expect it, bitterness or offense could come out. That God wants me to be free so that I don't let my emotions rule me. And so right after I asked God to forgive me, within a few minutes, my honey calls and he says, I'm so sorry. I was short with you. But see, God had to wait to answer my prayer because he wanted to deal with a dark spot in my life. So I've learned that, you know, God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. And if he's going to develop his fruit, if we can be like Jesus, where he is so unfazed by certain things that we don't look at people with judgment, he's going to allow uncomfortable circumstances in our life to show us out of love where we need to grow, where we need to change, how we need to be thinking. For my thoughts are not his thoughts, my ways are not his ways, but they can be. The more you seek his face, the more you read his word, the more you don't just talk to him, but you listen to what he has to say back to you. And then there's this amazing journey that starts to happen in God's love, that you start to hear him speak to you in so many more ways than just his word, and how he applies his word to everyday life, that you go, wow, what an awesome relationship. What a life that I can live knowing that the God of the universe really loves me, that I can talk to him and he can talk back to me. That I can truly love the way Romans, but it takes time, and it takes learning and learning over, but not giving up, like God doesn't give up on any of us.
Hmm. How many of you have had that conversation with God recently where you say that, I love that line from him about God, you're right. That she was talking to God enough to be able to hear like, oh, I'm wrong, and God's right on this. I need to change direction. If you're not saying that very often, God, you're right, you're probably not getting very much quality time with God. Like, we all have areas where we're wrong. And when we start talking to God a lot, that phrase is going to come up a lot. But like, oh, God, you're right. Like, I do need to change. So if you're looking for things to grab onto today, think about next time you've got a strong emotion, just take that emotion straight to God. and say, God, this is exactly how I feel. This is why I feel that way, and I need to get it out of me, whether that's sobbing or punching a pillow or whatever that thing is. But then what if the next time you were tempted to say, like, why me, you ask this question instead about, like, God, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to build my character in some way? So at the very beginning, we talked about Diane training all these years with music because she was able to overcome that fear initially. So years later, after that first tryout, she felt like God gave her a message to put into a song, and so she wrote a song. So she's going to sing that song for us here in just a second, but I want you to think about all the steps that took for her to get to that song to share it with us today. And this idea that if she'd let that fear, when she was a lot younger, control her, she would have never got to this point. And if you let your anger or your bitterness or your fear, if you let that be the boss in your life, then you won't even know what you miss out on. Like, God has so many beautiful things to pour through you. So tell us a little bit about kind of the heart of this song, and then if you would.
Well, I call it a prophetic song, and some things are just, when you spend time with God, they're just for you, and he wants to sing to, or to speak to you. Some people write poems, some pictures, some songs, some a message. And then there's some songs that I believe God wants to speak to all of us. And prophetic is a word from God that's encouraging, that leads you into a place where you can hear him more and do what he has to say. And so as I wrote this song a long time ago, I felt the Holy Spirit led me to lead it to remind me that you can be in the quiet of his presence, because if you know Jesus and you're walking with him, he's given you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is waiting to allow to be filled so that he can speak to you. And it doesn't have to be sitting with a word and having just a quiet place, which is absolutely great. I encourage it because so much can happen then. This song happened as a result. But even in the midst of chaos in your life, in the midst of a busy day, while you're driving in your car and you're ready to curse somebody that would cut you off, that if you remember God's presence, there's a certain quiet there, that if you take the time to get your emotions and bring it there first, he'll meet you there and tell you what you need to do and bring you the joy, the peace, the comfort that you need, even in the quick moments of life. He's just waiting there to get you quiet, to take a deep breath, to say, God, what are you teaching me? And as I sing that, I ask that you listen to God in this presence, what he might be talking to you right now. In the quiet of my presence, I'll meet you there. You can see a new perspective as I make life clear. In the quiet of my presence, there's rest for your soul. There's love, there's joy, there's hope, there's peace. In the quiet of my presence, I'll meet you there. It's so easy to wake up and move on and on. But if you're mine, remember I am Lord. I have a plan to follow for each and every day. If you listen and obey, you'll see I have a better way. In the quiet of my presence, I'll meet you there. You can see a new perspective as I make life clear. In the quiet of my presence, there's rest for your soul. There's love, there's joy, there's hope, there's peace in the quiet of my presence. I'll meet you there. I want to care for all your needs, my children, and to show you the good plans I have for you. But if you're always talking and being in control, you'll miss the promised land I have for you and the rest to fill your precious soul. I'll meet you there. You can see a new perspective as I make life clear. In the quiet of my presence, there's rest for your soul. There's love, there's hope, there's joy, there's peace.
Diana's given us a gift today by being so open and sharing. I think this is a treasure, too, that she's given us this question. And I want to pray a blessing on you. Some of you might feel like it's a curse as I pray it, but if we'll open up to it, I think God can use it in our lives. So let me close us out with a blessing. Jesus, I pray for every person in the room today. God, I pray this week you would build our character. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.